Good evening. So it sounds like this is probably one of the last few weeks I'm going to get to speak to you guys at night. Pretty excited about having a new preacher come and be able to work with him and have him come work with us. Laurie and I are looking forward to getting to know him a little bit better. We didn't get to spend a whole lot of time talking to him. But we will definitely have to get to know him before we start playing any kind of board games with him. Now, Laurie and I, we used to play a lot more board games than we do now, especially when we would play Scrabble quite often. It's kind of amazing. I would beat her quite a bit. I can't spell. I don't know what it is, but I'm pretty good at that game. We would also play Monopoly. Now, we had this new fancy version, didn't have any paper money. It has this little plastic box and credit cards, and you get to not have to have a banker. But, you know, playing those games, sometimes we got a little competitive. We'd start to bicker a little bit. But nowhere near how badly it happens with some people. You see, it's pretty common to have disagreements over those games. Something like 18% of people that play Scrabble get into conflicts with the other people that they're playing with. You know, there's a lot of arguing over if that's really a word or not. I know that I have multiple times had to take all my letters back because what I was saying wasn't really anything. You see, Monopoly is the one that can really hurt people's feelings. It's said that almost 50% of the games of Monopoly end up in some kind of fight. 80% of those arguments are between best friends, siblings, and spouses. 60% of those fights end up with somebody getting hurt. I mean, somebody's feelings getting hurt. 40% of those actually end up with the board being picked up and thrown across the room, or having the pieces picked up off the board and thrown at your competitors. 16% of those will actually end up with people at that game board stopping talking to each other for a while. 6.5% of those disagreements end in fistfights. 5.4% of those disagreements end in relationships being permanently dissolved. You know, those numbers, they aren't just kids. Those numbers are full-grown adults. They're pretty sad numbers. When I saw this, it kind of reminded me of something that I read in Luke. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 31. Jesus is speaking to a group. He says, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come into the world eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her children." Jesus is telling these people that they're behaving like children. But we've got to remember what's going on here. At the beginning of this chapter, beginning of the section, around verse 18, John's disciples have come to Jesus asking him if he was the one that they had been looking for. Jesus told them to look around and see what was going on and to listen to the things that are happening to people. You see, blind people were seeing, the lame were walking, lepers were healed, the dead were raised up, and the poor were being preached to. You see, those people left. John's disciples left, and Jesus starts talking to the crowd that's still there. He starts talking about John, and he quotes Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." Jesus then goes on to tell that group how great John was. This caused a division in that group. You see, there was a group of people that believed John, and they took on his baptism. They felt really good about what Jesus was saying. The Pharisees, on the other hand, heard these words, and they were upset because, well, they didn't buy into what John had. So they thought to themselves these horrible things about both John and Jesus, that John had a demon and that Jesus himself was a drunkard and a glutton and a friend to tax collectors. You know, one of the groups, they were happy they listened to John. The other thought it was all ridiculous. They were really acting like children. Have you ever seen a couple of kids playing cops and robbers? They'll be chasing each other around. It'll be a wonderful sunny day. Everybody's playing nicely together. Everybody's making finger guns at the other kids. And all of a sudden, one kid will say, "No, I got you. No, I got you." And the kid that's obviously been gotten says, "No, no, you didn't." And so guess what? An argument happens. The wonderful day is forgotten. The sunshine is forgotten. All there is competition and bickering. So somebody goes home mad, and the fun stops. It's just like those Monopoly games that everybody's fighting over. We forgot that we were actually trying to have fun. We were actually trying to spend time with these people that we loved. Tempers get heated and the board gets flipped. And we become little children, misbehaving. You see, these people had lost sight of what really mattered. They had lost the point. You see, Jesus, he quotes Malachi 3:1, but he doesn't quote the whole verse. The verse goes on to say this. It says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." John was a great man, but he was making the way straight for somebody else to come. But because these people, they couldn't get past their own biases, they didn't see the point that was being made. You know, sometimes we lose focus on what's really important. You know, I don't know any professional Monopoly players. I don't know anybody that pays their bills in pastel cash. I don't know anybody that lives in the tiny greenhouses or the tiny red hotels. But I do know that when that game starts, tempers can flare. Focus is lost, and we start to think only about ourselves, only about winning. We become far too close to that game, and things become personal. You know, we sometimes do the same thing in real life. We sometimes do the same thing even in the church. We get so focused on what we want, we forget the people around us. We get this kind of tunnel vision about what we want, and it doesn't really matter what the other people around us need. When that happens, what point is there to being a Christian? You see, we aren't looking at the bigger picture. We aren't seeing the forest for the trees. You know, last week I was watching this video of this guy painting. He had this, it wasn't the best painting in the world. He was painting some grass, and there was this little shack in the corner. And he had this brush that had maybe three little hairs in it. And he was going in there on individual grass blades, and he was painting little flowers. He painted maybe 10. And then all of a sudden, the camera panned out. What I was looking at that wasn't so spectacular was only about 4-inch square of the painting that he was actually painting. The painting was really cool. It was a asphalt road going off into what I thought was the hills of California. It reminded me of the Central Valley going over to the coast. Beautiful grass landscape. The asphalt road was so incredibly detailed, you can see individual gravel in that painting. See, the painting, it wasn't just a 4-inch square, it was 8-foot by 4-foot. There was way more detail. Once you pulled yourself back away from it, you could see something spectacular. In Romans 10 in verse 3, it says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Sometimes we don't see that big picture. Sometimes we really want that righteousness, though. So we make up our own. It's not a good thing. Because ignorance of God's righteousness leads us to something called self-righteousness. You know, in Acts 15, there were some Judaizing teachers coming into the church. They were teaching that Christians, that Gentile Christians, had to follow the law in order to get salvation. They had skipped over what God actually wanted. They had skipped past the righteousness that God had, and they substituted something for themselves. This was a big deal in the church. They said, church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, they met together to discuss this situation. You see, Peter stood up, though, and he defended his Gentile friends. In Acts 15 and verse 10, he says, "Now therefore," this is Peter speaking, "why are we putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." You see, it wasn't the righteousness that you could get from the law that was going to help these people. It wasn't. They were Gentiles. They were believing Gentiles. It was the grace of God that was going to save them. You know, righteousness and salvation, they don't come from the things that we do. They come from the things that God has done for us. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." We can't, as individuals, think more highly of ourselves than we are. We're nothing special. We are part of something, though, that is special. We are part of a family and a body that is trying its best to do what God wants. This means that the things that we want, this means that things that aren't going our way, they aren't just going to, oh, this means that when things aren't going our way, we aren't just going to get up and grab that game board and flip it over and destroy the game. You see, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Peter has made a confession. He said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus replies to them with this. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Peter, having just confessed Christ, is not what the church was built on. I know we talk about this a lot, but what Christ was building his church on was the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not the individual that builds the church. It's not me that makes this church special. It's Christ that makes the church special. So how do we keep from missing the point? You know, I think sometimes we use the Bible as a dictionary. We go into it and we look for definitions of what's right and what's wrong, and we just kind of leave it at that. And that's probably not the best way to do things. See, the Bible consists of stories. It consists of stories about people that do things and experience things, and it's not exactly as clear-cut as just finding one verse that tells you what to do. Sometimes we have to look at the context and to be able to understand what is actually going on. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." You see, we live in a world of fake news. I just read an article. It was written by some marketing people for the internet. They were talking about what actually happens when somebody reads a document online. And the numbers were kind of shocking. 10% of people go to a web page and they don't even scroll. They read maybe a paragraph at the top of the page. What's even more shocking, though, is that 65% of people will go to that web page, they will start reading, they will get maybe halfway through it, and then they will share it. They have no clue what the rest of that document said, but they will share it like they agree with it, when who knows what that last half says. It could have totally disagreed with the first half, but they found something that they liked, and so they spread it along. We are not people of fake news. We are people of good news. In Psalms 119 and verse 60, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The sum of your word. Every word out of God's mouth is truth. This is what we have to be speaking to the world. We have to be able to look at God's word and put it all together so that we can use it to change the people around us, to do what God wants from us. If we're not going to do that, we're really kind of missing the point, aren't we? What does God want from us? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. It says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he looked to them in his arm, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus wants us to receive the kingdom like children. Have you ever watched kids at Christmas? Say it's Christmas Eve, the tree is still up, all the presents are under there, you send the kids to bed, and 3 hours later they wake up and they're like, let's do presents. I want all those gifts. They're excited. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to be children that are excited. He doesn't want us to be childish. You see, those Pharisees in Luke 7, they were being childish. when they heard about John, when they heard about his just being there, they said, he has a demon. When they heard about Christ, they said he was a glutton. They said he was a horrible person, that he was friends with tax collectors. But when they heard about the Son of Man, they should have realized who he was. Daniel 7, 13 through 14, the Son of Man is the one that the Ancient of Days has given all power to. But see, the Pharisees missed the point of the scriptures. They dismissed him. They called him names. See, the response they should have had should have been more like the woman at the well. You know, Jesus was going to Samaria. He sees this woman getting water, and he talks to her. He wants to know her. He wants her to be part of the kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Now, the Samaritan woman, she had some issues. She was trying to argue her way out of some stuff. She's kind of acting childish. But Jesus spoke to her like this. In verse 21, he said, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither... Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, at this time, the disciples came, and they saw Jesus talking to this woman. They missed the point completely. They're like, "What is going on? Why are you doing this?" That woman, though, she left. She ran off. She left her jar there. She left everything she was doing and ran off to her people. She told them, "This guy has seen everything that I have ever done. This guy is amazing. You need to come and see this guy." This is the response that we need to have. This is the response of a child to something great. This is the response of the child to the kingdom. You know, God wants us to be children, but he doesn't want us to be childish. He wants us to be amazed and excited for the things he's done for us. You know, being a Christian is not a game. It's not about being the best. It's not about a competition. I know in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, Paul tells us to run the race like where there's only one prize. But there's more than one prize. He just wants to motivate us to excel. You know, when somebody succeeds, when somebody does something great, we need to be happy for them. We're all part of the same body. We all have our function. See, the church is not just one man. The church is built on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because of that, the gates of hell cannot overcome it. You know, it's incredibly easy to get caught up in the things that you want. It's easy to focus on your own righteousness. But we're not put on this earth to serve ourselves. We are here to please Christ, to be part of his body. We're here to help each other make it to heaven. We're here to help each other recognize and follow God's righteousness. Now, if you haven't been baptized, you're not really in the kingdom. Not quite yet. But God wants you to be him. He wants you to believe in his Son. He wants you to be part of this thing. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to wash away your sins. You know, life is a struggle. We focus on things that we shouldn't. We sometimes lose the point of what we're doing as Christians. The church is here to help bring us back to our purpose. If you're struggling in this world, we're here to help you. If you haven't been baptized, the water is ready. We can get you in there. So if you do need anything, please come forward as we stand and sing.